My text today is Psalm 42. If you want to turn over there, I'm going to read it again. I appreciate David reading it. The announcements had a different scripture, so he started to read that just to throw everybody off, but I left it up to him. But our text today is Psalm 42. Psalm 42. We just sang a song based on this psalm. Starts off, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, O God." The idea there is pants. It longs for, he says, "As a deer longs for the water, O God, my soul longs after you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When shall I see the face of God?" he says. "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember and abhor my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, and I shall again praise him. Wait for God, and I will praise him again. For the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan, and from the peaks of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." So the psalmist here, if you have a little subtitle, it says it was probably from the tribe of Korah. And the Korahites were those whose major duties included the liturgical services in the temple. That is, they were in charge of the worship service, so to speak. And so this author was likely that. And as you read it, we see that it's a prayer for deliverance. He's speaking about his oppression here from his enemies and a restoration for God. I'm going to take that to a little bit different level. And how we are deficient in certain things, and we have to draw our spiritual food, our spiritual water from God. Just as a deer's life depends on water, especially as he's being pursued by hunters, our souls as well must have water. We must have the living water that God provides us. The lack of water can lead to dehydration. I've already read that. Some symptoms of dehydration. And this is physical: dizzy, lightheaded, feeling tired, dry mouth, lips, tongue, urinary issues, headaches. Some other ones include sunken eyes. We can survive several weeks without nutrients, without food, without bread, but we can only serve maybe a few days or a week without water. So water is a very critical source for us. Water is a very critical nutrient for us that we have to have. When we have proper hydration, we have good energy production. It flushes out waste and bacteria. We have temperature regulation. It's essential to cellular physiology. We have less joint pain. Oh, that's always a good one. In general, we have better performance. It can help with weight loss. So there's definitely a lot of benefits that we have when we're properly hydrated, when we have the water we need in our bodies. Likewise, in our souls, we have to have that water. We have to have that nourishment in our souls. So let's look at a couple of descriptions of a spiritual dehydration. Lethargy, tunnel vision. That is, they cannot see past ourselves. We're fixed on temporal problems and the things that affect them. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 if you want to. If you want to follow along, Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the account of all the men of faith, the Hebrew writer lists. And this one in specific is talking about Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 23, we read, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Take pause there. He was special. He was lovely in the sight of God, just as we all are. We are all children of God. We're lovely in the sight of God. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And we see here Moses. He was looking forward. He didn't have just a narrow view. He didn't have tunnel vision. And we see here Moses, who was not privy to all the messianic prophecies. I mean, he came well before that time in his biblical history. And his understanding of the Messiah was limited. Yet, through faith in God, through trust in God, through his spirit, he looked forward. He said, all these riches of Egypt, they're mine. They're worth nothing. I'm going to set my goal with the people of God. And even though he didn't know Christ, he still fell in with that group. He wanted to serve God. He gave up the riches because he was looking forward, as our text said there in Hebrews. For he was looking to the reward. He was looking past the temporal. He was looking to the spiritual things at the other end. So that's an important thing for us to do. We need to look forward. We need to see what lays ahead. Another symptom, we may have poor judgment. We cannot tell the difference between right and wrong. You know, sometimes the line gets blurred, and so we need to watch out for that. Lack of self-control. Lack of service. Emptiness and feeling that something is lacking, that something's just not there, missing something, we're not whole, so to speak. Feelings of fear, anxiety, and loneliness. Gradually pulling away from everyone and anything, distancing yourself from the body, distancing yourself from spiritual activities, distancing yourself from what we know we should be doing. And those are some symptoms. Devoid for love of God. The problematic thing about it is that it can sneak up on us. We may not even be aware of what is happening to us. It can just sneak up on us and take a toll on our spiritual being. Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 3. You want to turn to Romans chapter 3, starting verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. It is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of an ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so Paul is making a list there, and these are all drawn from the Old Testament. And as we look at God's word, sometimes we see things in a new light, we see things differently, or realize things we didn't know before. And like that very first verse there is none righteous, not even one. I can remember that scripture from a child from VBS, from Vacation Bible School, studying that verse. I never knew it came from the Old Testament. There you have it. So Paul here is giving just a list of Old Testament quotations to bring home the point that the Jews and Greeks or Gentiles are under the power of sin, that they're living for the fleshly things, that they're not living a spiritual life. And so they need to be on guard. Let's look at a couple of causes of spiritual dehydration. Forgetting the gospel and living in legalism. If we forget the blood of Christ, what his blood represents to us as his children, how it saved us, how it washes away our sins. You want to turn over to Galatians 3. We'll read a passage there. Galatians 3, starting in verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? And indeed it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So Paul is saying here, you knew the gospel. You knew that it what it represented. You knew what came from your faith. Why have you forgotten that? Why have you given that up? Your good acts aren't going to save you. It's your faith. They had given up the blood of Christ for legal things, and that's what he's challenging the Galatians here. Another symptom is lack of exposure, or never caught. Another cause is lack of exposure to God's creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. You may recall back in the time of Noah, after the flood, then God put the rainbow in the heavens as a symbol, as a sign to his promise that he would never again destroy the world by water, by flood. We look at everything that God has created, and in everything we see, how can you not believe there is a God? How can you not believe that there is a mighty power, a creator? Everything that God has created declares his glory. And so when we take ourselves out of that, when we stop looking at the goodness that God has done, that what he has created, what he has done for us, then that can cause us problems. A lack of time with God in prayer and meditation of his word is another cause. We allow work, ministry, and leadership to take precedence over the care of our soul. Sometimes we're too nearsighted. We're looking up close and not to what is beyond, as I referenced a moment ago with Moses. We fail to grasp the overall goal, which is eternity in heaven. You know, we live in the temporal, we live in the now, but we have to look forward. We have to see what lies ahead and base our lives on that. Poor selection of water. Maybe we drink too much from the river of the world and not enough from the river of God. That's a real easy thing to do, isn't it? We're surrounded by worldly things. We're surrounded by everything that takes place in the world today. And so that fountain keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. There's no challenge in never finding anything to drink from the world. But our challenge is that we must drink from the river of God. We must drink from the living water. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Peter tells us unchecked lust. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wages war against the soul. Here again, we had that conflict conflict has been going on since the beginning of time between the flesh and the spirit, between the lust of the flesh and the soul. And it's a continual battle. We talked about that some in class this morning as well. And so Peter is warning that. Warning the people about that. Pride, that's another cause, or can be another cause. In John chapter 5, 54, we read, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? He's saying there, he knows that the Jews that were seeking to kill Jesus, were seeking the praise of man. They wanted to be recognized for what they were doing. They wanted mankind to recognize them. Because they rejected Jesus who came from God, the Jews were not privileged to receive the praise that came from God. Instead, they wanted the praise of man. And I know in the Gospels we read numerous accounts about that. And Jesus warns the people. He says, you've already received your prize. You've already received your reward if you take the praise of man. You need to do better than that. You need to look past that. Love of money could be another cause. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 19. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. So he's contrasting. He says, make your treasures spiritual, not physical, and nothing can touch them then. For where your treasure is, your heart also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so that your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And we see the world today is so materialistic, and we see how money drives a lot of things. You know, we need to be on guard against that, because that can definitely be a cause of dehydration. Weakness in church attendance. It's no longer a joy to come to the services. You may come because you have to or feel obligated, but is that a reason to come? You're just checking that box to say you were here in case somebody's checking row. Lack of joy and emptiness inside. There again, a lacking. And as our passage said, you know, the deer thirst after water. If we're lacking inside, if our soul is lacking in spiritual food and water, that leaves an emptiness in us. Plain old exhaustion. Sometimes you just get so weary, you just want to give up. Let's turn over 1 Kings chapter 19 if you want to, and we'll read a verse there. 1 Kings chapter 19. The context of this is that Elijah, I think, has just killed the prophets of Baal. Ahab is coming after him. Jezebel is not happy at all. She wants his head on a platter, so to speak. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, we read, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's.'" Elijah was worn out. He was exhausted. He knew that his life was probably in danger, that Ahab was after him. He'd had enough. He felt that his work was fruitless, that he was just spinning his wheels. He lost confidence in the greatness of God. He'd forgotten what God could do, how God had delivered him previously, how God had been with him. But as we look at that example of Elijah, we can see just as our physical body can only take so much intense activity, intense work, whatever, till we have to rest. Likewise, our spiritual body, our soul, it requires rest from time to time too. It requires rejuvenation. It requires a time to rejuvenate. So we've looked at a couple examples of causes and descriptions of the spiritual dehydration. So let's look at a couple of remedies to that. We're blessed because God promised us that he will always watch over us, that he will always take care of us, that he'll be there. That doesn't say we can't move away from him, but he won't ever move away from us. And so he has provided the means for the cure. You know, generally speaking, if you look at the causes of it, by logic, then the opposite of that will be, you know, a remedy for that. So let's look at a couple of things here. Prayer needs to be a priority in our lives and not a last resort. It needs to be an active part of our lives on a daily basis. It's not something we just, when we're in time of need, we go to God and say, oh God, help me with this. Oh God, I have a test tomorrow. I'm not ready for it. Help me for that. Oh God, I have to do this tomorrow. I'm not ready. Help me. That's not the way our prayer life should be. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean just pray when you're in need. That doesn't mean to pray just when it's convenient for you. He says, pray without ceasing. So that's on a pretty continual basis, I would think. And that could be a challenge. You know, sometimes I find myself going out today and say, oh God, thank you for that. Oh God, help me through this. I'm going to have a bad customer coming up, I can feel it. You know, help me. Yeah. You know, this past week I work in an office of three people, and I was the only one there for essentially all week. So I knew it was going to be a rough week. And so I prayed to God. I said, help me through this. Help me to do what I need to do. Help me to remain calm. Help me to remain patient. Help me not to get angry at some of these customers. And so our prayer life needs to be a part of our life. Now, not just the one thing we do before meals or before we go to bed, but it should be an active part of our lives. And that's what Paul is saying there. I think sometimes we underestimate the power of prayer. We believe in our mind that God can do this, but does our heart really say that? Does our heart really fully believe that God will answer our prayer? That could be a challenge. True prayer must be aligned with God's nature, which is spirit, and comes from the heart. We do not want to be like the Pharisees who use meaninglessly and repetitive words in their prayers without having an inkling of spirituality about them. It's just saying the same thing over and over and over again, not giving it any thought. You know, where's your thought there? Where's your intention there? We must wait for and expect God to answer our prayers. That can be a challenge. Sometimes we're not very patient people. God may not answer us when we think he should or as quickly as he could. And the other thing we need to realize that sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes God says, you don't need that. You don't need to go there. You don't need to do that. So we need to accept that as well, that God always answers our prayers. And as I said, it may or may not be what you want. It may be no. Regular Bible study. That's important, a very important aspect of our life. Just coming to Bible class on Sunday mornings will not be sufficient. Psalm 1 is a study of a righteous man versus an unrighteous man, and I encourage you to read that. We're not going to read that passage today, but I will read verse 2 from it. He's talking about the righteous man. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So the righteous man delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in what God's word says. He's intimate with that. As he meditates that on day and night, it's not just something passing. It's a deep, concentrated effort on his part to ponder over and think about God's word. It's not just a quick skim of the text or the scripture or the passage or whatever, just so you can say, I read my Bible today. But we need to get into the word. We need to study the word in depth. We need to concentrate on it. In his first temptation, Jesus says, Satan had said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus replies back and says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 8. So he's saying some important things there. He says, man must rely on the bread that comes from God. Man must rely on the word and what the word means, what the word instructs us to do. That is something we need to dwell on. Jesus relied on his Father for his spiritual food. just as we need to rely on God for that. Regular Bible study will keep us focused on trying to be more like Jesus. And without knowing the Word, without knowing what the Scriptures say, how do you know what is right and how do you know what is wrong? I mentioned earlier, sometimes that area gets kind of fuzzy, gets kind of gray, knowing between right and wrong. If we're well-founded in the Scriptures, if we're being led by the Spirit, then we will know, we can discern right from wrong. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to act our lives on a continual basis by embracing the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be afraid of it. You know, growing up in the church, I think that was something that was always a concern. You never spoke about the Spirit, and if you did, it was only, you know, reading in the passage real quick. I don't recall ever talking about the activity of the Spirit, how the Spirit acts in our lives and how He works in our lives. But the Scriptures clearly tell us that Jesus left the Spirit, gave us the Spirit as a comforter to guide us, to speak for us when we don't have the words to talk to God. And we read about Him in other passages as well, how the Spirit is a very important aspect to our lives. One of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And I've used this in lessons in the past that I've done. Paul says here, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit." Paul is saying there, and you need to read the whole passage too to talk about the veil and unveiled. It's a very good passage here. But he's saying, I can look in the mirror. Just as I'm looking in the mirror, I can see the glory of God in me. We can't do that without the Spirit. He says there, let the Spirit work on you. Continually keep working and working and working on you till you become more and more like the image of God. We won't ever be exactly in the image of God, obviously, but our spiritual nature will be able to see God. And so he says there, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. A very, very important thing to consider there, something for us to look at. Look at it in this way. We're a diamond in the rough. Everybody's heard that expression. And the Holy Spirit is continually chinking away, shaping that diamond, making it a beautiful gem. He does that in our lives. He makes us a beautiful creation in God's eyes if we let Him. So that's a challenge as well. We need to let the Spirit work in our lives. Regular spiritual exercise. You know, I know a lot of Rob runs. Do you still run? He used to run every day. I'd see him going miles, it looked like. I know a lot of people work out every day, work our physical bodies out. In the same manner, our spiritual bodies need exercise. It needs to be worked through worship, through praise, through witnessing, through fellowship, sharing with others, and so on. You know, you can fill in the blank there. You can add things to that as well. But we need something that keeps us going, that keeps us spiritually motivated, something that keeps us, you know, in mind with spiritual things. Spiritual rest. I mentioned a little bit ago about Elijah and how he was physically distraught. You know, sometimes we just get tired spiritually. And so we need to take rest from that. We need to calm our body and mind by connecting to God. We need to take time out to be one-on-one with God. We need to nourish our souls by recalling the truth of what God, His Son, and His Holy Spirit has done in our lives and what He will do in our lives. We need to seek spiritual friends, mentors, and the church. We need to be filled with the Spirit and spiritually disciplined. Paul sums it up in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 1. You want to turn over there, we'll read that. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 14. We read one excerpt from that a minute ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. That could be a challenge. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. He says, rejoice always. Even when times are tough, even when times are rough. He doesn't put any limitations on that. He says, rejoice always. Just like in verse 17 where he says, pray without ceasing. We've already talked about that. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying what we need to do there, how we need to take on these aspects and add these things to our life or keep them in our lives. I'm going to read Psalm 63. If you want to turn over Psalm 63, we'll read that in just a moment. Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. David wrote this psalm, and in it he expresses a deep longing for God in a time of need. So let's read this first couple of verses there. O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. For my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you. We had that thirsting aspect there. We had that hungry again for God. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, everything is dried up. He needs something to drink to fill his soul. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. So David has been challenged here. In this we see that he is longing for God in a time of need. He recalls the despair. He says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Things seem awful desperate for David. David, a man after God's own heart even. He's calling to God. But he remembers the graciousness of God. He remembers what God has done for him previously. And so he rejoices in that. We likewise can do that same thing when we're challenged, when we're feeling spiritually down or spiritually empty. Reflect back on what God has done and how powerful he is and what he can do for us. Even when things look the darkest, there's hope because we serve a gracious God. And as that passage we just read says, God has satisfied David's thirst. God has provided David what he needs. He does the same for us. So we need to look at the source of our water. The choice of our source of water will have a major impact on our lives. Do we quench our thirst with living water? Or do we try to use the contaminated water of the world? You know, that's in full supply. Just look around you, see what you get. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, they can hold no water. So Jeremiah says there, these crazy people, they've moved away from God. They have denied God. They have forsaken him, as he describes in there, the fountain of living waters, the living water that God provides. They have discounted that. They have forsaken that. And what did they do? Oh, they made cisterns to hold water themselves. You know, they said, oh, we don't need God. We'll take care of our water, so to speak, on our own. And as he says there, their cisterns were broken. They didn't hold any water. They were without any substance. Likewise, our lives without God are broken cisterns that don't hold water. So Jeremiah says that in this passage here. Jesus promised us an abundant life in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." However, the lure of the world tempts us to settle for a successful one instead. The world says, "Oh, you need to do this. This is what you need to pursue." So oftentimes we follow that track for a successful life as opposed to the abundant life that Jesus promised us. Worldly success leaves us brittle and bone dry because we're not filled with Christ. You may meet your physical needs, but your spiritual needs are not being met by that because the physical world cannot do that. Paul prays that we be filled up to the fullness of God in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read that, Pat. I'm not quite to that one yet. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We'll start in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." So Paul's prayer there is that we be filled up, as he says there, to the fullness of God in verse 19. He prays for us to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us. He prays for Jesus to dwell in our hearts so that we can know his love. Paul knows what he's talking about there. He knows what we need. A couple of other passages and we'll be done here. You're probably ready for the conclusion, huh? John chapter 4, verses 10, and then we'll drop down to verses 13 and 14. We'll read that. I'm going to give you a little background of this. This is the account of Jesus. He's in the region of Samaria. He has been talking to a Samaritan woman. He has asked her for a drink of water. And I urge you to read this whole whole context of this, and you'll understand more what he's talking about here. But we see there, he's asked the lady for a drink of water. And in verse 10, we read, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" If you know anything about the Samaritans, they were kind of a godly people, but they only used the first five books of the Old Testament. And so they were not privy to the prophecies of the Messiah, of the coming of Jesus. And so that's why Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink." Because he was the Messiah that was prophesied, but she did not know that. But he says, "You would ask him and he would have given you living water." Let's drop down to verse 13. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life.'" So Jesus is telling this woman, "Yeah, you're giving me a drink of water for me, but I suggest to you that you partake of the living water that I can provide. That living water that will give you eternal life." And so that was his conversation with the Samaritan woman. Like I say, read the whole context there and you'll understand more of it. We turn over to John chapter 7, starting in verse 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we see here in these two different accounts, living water. We see the first one when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, "Drink of this living water. This I am eternal life. The water I give you is eternal life." And then as he's talking to the apostles in chapter 7, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that has come. There again, living waters, the living waters of the Spirit that we all need to partake of. Two very important elements of our Christian life, eternal life and the Spirit. Two things that we should be filled with the Spirit as we look forward to eternal life. And that's his message there. So my last thought I'm going to leave with you is, if your soul thirsts for God as a deer thirsts for water, not just a simple thirst, but a strong desire within, a need to be filled. If your soul is in that position, if your soul is lacking, if it needs to be filled with the living water, then I encourage you to come. Come and partake of that living water. Come and partake of that water that has been so graciously given to us through the blood of Jesus.
My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart